Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, men. How's everyone doing tonight? Good to see you guys. Want to welcome you to Men's Study. Want to welcome you who are online. And our brother Steve is in the house. Good to see you, brother, all the way from Colorado. Awesome. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. And we just thank you for the blessing of community and fellowship and just worshiping you, Father God. We're here to praise your name, Father, and we just want you to be glorified and lifted up tonight, Lord. And I want to lift up the men tonight and specifically these requests. We have requests for Pastor Dave in Colorado. He has blood clots in his legs and lungs, and so we need some healing touch there, Father. We just pray for Pastor Dave and his family and for the doctors, and we just pray for healing, Lord. We pray for recovery, relieving of pain and symptoms, Lord, and just a blessing upon his life, Father God. So we just lift up Pastor Dave to you. And I want to lift up our brother Marty's family on the loss of his little grandchild, his brand new baby, and suddenly taken. And we don't understand why, Father, and there's a lot of sadness and concern and questions. But Father, you're the author of our life, and you're the answer of those questions, Father. And we just pray that your peace would reign over the family, especially those who aren't believing in you right now, Father, or serving you. They have the most questions of all, Father. And we just pray that you would just minister to them, to give them peace and comfort over the loss of this little one, Father. And that that would stir their hearts, Lord, to a desire to fellowship with you, Father. So we just pray for peace for the family and just opportunities galore, I'm sure, for Marty and his wife to minister to the family, Lord, and to those in distress and just wondering why. And we just pray your peace on the family, Father. Just give wisdom to Marty as he shares the peace of God with those who need it most at this moment, Father. Also, I want to lift up our brother Ed Jeffers, who's still in recovering from the stroke and still not able to speak at the moment, Father, and walk. And we just pray for healing upon his body, Father. Just give him peace and joy in his circumstances, Father. We pray for recovery there. We pray for the therapy that's going on, Lord. And we pray that you would just restore our brother to you, Father, and bring him back here to worship with us. And again, Father, any other needs that the men have brought with them, Lord, we just lay them at your feet. And we just pray that this night would be pleasing to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.
Evening, brothers. Evening, brothers. Evening, brothers. We all got me. Yep. We're there. Yep. First of all, before we get started, let me just thank you guys. During this hard time for the family, been very difficult, you can imagine. Little Waverly was born 5 p.m. Last week that you didn't know. Before men's. And she passed away Saturday morning about 5 a.m. So 36 hours we had her. Pam and I got to hold her. Really tough on the family, you can imagine. But I'll tell you, you guys, the family here at Refuge, my family, my brothers and sisters, all believers, the choir family, just Sunday night family, everybody reached out with their love and support. And I'll tell you, that helps you in those times, knowing that, man, as family, we have eternity to look forward to, brothers, right? Right? And we know that these moments here on earth, whether they're 36 hours or, 106 years, they're still just a blink in God's eternity. So, hey, I look forward to that time with Waverly, getting to know her and getting to hold her again. I was thankful for the time we had with her. For those of you that might have wondered, we don't have any news of why, except that God chose to maybe spare her something you know, that was going to happen later in her life. That's the way I like to deal with it. But we know all of that, every breath we take, brothers, is in God's hands, right? Amen? Yes. Amen. And we never know, hey, if we're going to get tomorrow, so all I can say is hold the people you can hold, love the people you can love, and hold each other up as brothers, as family. That's what we do. Amen? Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing on our study through John. We're going to go through kind of the center section of it. Mike B. Kind of kicked us off last week, but before we go any further, let's seek the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this everlasting brotherhood we get to share and benefit now here on earth. We know, Lord, that every breath we take, man, it's all our days are measured by you. And things don't surprise you of how long they're going to take, how long or short lifespans are, or even the activities that happen in our lives. But, Father, help us. Father, teach us how to surrender those moments to you so that, Lord, we find our peace in you. We find our rest in you. So bless our study tonight as we go through John. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I'll tell you, this Christmas, there has been one word that has just engulfed me this season. And you know what it is? Believe. Believe. I'll tell you, it's been hitting me everywhere, in the markets, you know, in all the kind of toll mouse places and the home goods. See these big signs of believe. But I'll tell you, what you put your belief in is just so important. You know, I can believe that if I stick my hand in a fiery furnace, I'm not going to get it burnt, right? But that's foolish. I can believe that I can fly and jump off a roof, and that's not gonna be a healthy belief. But here's the thing. Del Tackett said in the Truth Project concerning God's word, he said, but do you really believe what you believe is really real? And then how we respond then to that belief in our life is a sign of what we've put our faith in. We hold tightly onto God's promises, don't we? I mean, even in those times when we're grieving, when we're joyous, man, those promises of God just hold us up. And in fact, as the world around us shakes, trembles, and becomes unstable, you lose your footing, we attach ourselves to the rock, which is stronger than us. Because God remains faithful even when we are unfaithful, even in our moments of doubt and disbelief. Chapter 11 of Hebrews tells us that faith, though, it's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And through the history of Scripture and our own lives, God has given us all the evidence we need to hold fast on our faith in him. Our substance of faith is found in him. Here's the thing about faith, though. Not all men who know a lot about God have saving faith. Now, my brother Wally, do you guys remember Wally? My oldest brother of the 10, yeah, he used to come to men's group for a while. He's the oldest of the 10. I'm the youngest of 10. Well, he loves trains. And in fact, any men out there that like trains, Yeah, trains, yeah, know a lot about trains, yeah. Well, he'd attend all those train shows. He liked talking trains, and he had all these scales of train. In fact, in his garage, he had all these different scales of trains, hundreds of feet of track, all these miniature houses and trees. You guys seen those around malls and stuff? Yeah, kind of some up at restaurants. Well, Wally has always loved trains, and here's some fun facts about trains. There are more than 600 railroads still operating in the U.S. 600. Can you imagine that? Seems like they're antiquated. Trains transport over 1.7 billion, that's B, billion tons of raw product every year. And here's a strange fact. A Tier 4 locomotive weighs as much as 432,000 pounds. That's the same as 108 hippos at 4,000 pounds each. Strange fact, right? And these strange engines produce some 4,400 pounds of traction horsepower. But here's the point of all this nonsense. You can learn a whole lot about trains, can't you? You can look them up on YouTube. You can read about them in books. You can watch documentaries. You can talk to train conductors and linemen. But here's the point. If you're walking to your favorite caffeine shop and you happen to get stuck or walk across a set of railroad tracks, then out of the corner of your ear, you hear a whistle blow, and you start seeing that train coming at you. You have to make a very important decision, don't you? You either get off the tracks and let that train pass you safely by, or you get hit by the train that's coming. Now, you might have heard that whistle blowing. You might be wondering how many cars that train is pulling or debating the speed of or the destination of the train. But the bottom line is, if you don't get off those tracks, destruction is headed your way. Your decision then to get off the tracks will either cause your life or your doom. Some commentators say that in the New Testament times, every Jewish male was required to memorize, in fact, the first five books of the Bible, called the Torah, right? And those training to be Pharisees had to memorize the whole Old Testament. I can't imagine. I mean, I have problems with one Bible verse. I really do. It's hard for me at this age. But here's the thing, although the memorization of scripture is not a bad thing, it tended to produce men, and especially Jewish leaders who were proud, who became legalistic and unloving and caring. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, clean looking on the outside, but full of dead bones, caring more about upholding the letter of the law than the souls of men. These men, shall we say, were stuck on the train tracks. They were debating what kind of engine was being used rather than taking the evidence that God had given them in his word to make a righteous decision and to recognize Jesus as God's son, Emmanuel, God with us. Sent by God to save mankind. So as we continue our study in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, we find that the opposition of Jesus' ministry, man, it had begun to escalate. You might remember that the persecution by the Jewish leaders began way back in chapter 5 with the healing of the lame man on the Sabbath. In verse 16 of chapter 5, John tells us that for this reason, after healing this lame man, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Now we're at a point in Scripture to where about 6 months have passed. Jesus is back in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's about the second week of September. Jesus is in fact, in his final 7 months of his earthly ministry. Tensions and opposition to Jesus' ministry, man, they were rapidly escalating. And God's will and timing is controlling every passing moment. Now, if you're on those train tracks, and that train is coming, a choice has to be made. As Mike taught us last week, Jesus was bold. He was bold in attacking their legalistic behavior. See, they were missing out on the very heart of the law, which is to draw people closer to God and their deep need for a Savior. Because let's face it, men, we're all sinners, right? All sinners in need of a Savior. But that still, that choice has to be made. John, our author, says, believe. 86 times in John's gospel, we're told to get off those train tracks and believe. Don't let doubt, don't let disbelief or denial or even delay lead your life into destruction, but believe today, now, and be saved. Starting where Mike left off last week, we find many are objecting to who Jesus is because they thought they knew where Jesus came from. And besides, Jesus, man, he just didn't look like the Messiah. Jesus warned them, though, in verse 24 of chapter 7, which is where we'll start tonight. Jesus said, "Oh, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." In other words, use your mind that God gave you and the evidence that you've seen and the manner of which Jesus taught with authority and truth in the many signs and miracles and wonders that Jesus performed. They're saying that Jesus, man, he must be demon-possessed. But demons or madmen do not heal the blind and the lame people, do they? John's saying, use your mind. Use righteous judgment. Yes, appearances can be deceiving, but the fruit of Jesus's ministry was the evidence that he was the Son of God, and heaven was his true home. To start our teaching tonight, verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. In verse 25, we're told that the people were from Jerusalem. They knew that the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They said, "Is this not he, that is Jesus, whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him." See, Jesus was never afraid to speak boldly about man's sin or the legalism that he saw in the Jewish leaders. This legalism caused them to remain on these dangerous tracks. The desire of Jesus' heart was to restore man to the right or righteous relationship with God the Father. That also should be the heart of us, right? As we share the gospel message with all those that we know, whether it's our kids, our grandkids, our friends. See, God's heart is always restoration, not condemnation. Scripture tells us, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Condemnation is easy. It's just pointing out man's sin. Sinner, 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 sinner. Yeah, big sinner. Sin is easy, but restoration takes love, takes time, takes prayer, it takes patience and perseverance, and sometimes it takes long suffering, as we have to take the abuse from those who do not believe. But the fruits of the Spirit are the seeds we plant towards restoration. Jesus was so bold in times of severe oppression that no one could quiet his voice. No one could stop him from preaching that good news. These people also said in the second half of verse 26, "Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?" Isn't this amazing? Jesus was so bold, even the rulers couldn't keep him from teaching. Some of these people showing up to the feast that day thought that the rulers must think that Jesus truly is the Christ. After all, they're allowing him to teach in the synagogue. Wouldn't that make sense? Listen to the way Jesus was teaching with God's truth and authority. These made sense in their lives. They were consistent with Scripture. Maybe they had heard stories of all the people Jesus had healed. Maybe the feeding of the 5,000, the curing of the lame and the blind man. Maybe Jesus truly is the Christ. But just then, a big obstacle got in the way of their belief. That was doubt, disbelief, and fear. The people said in verse 27, "However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." See, these early Jewish men allowed themselves to be blinded to the truth of who Jesus really was because of their doubt and their disbelief. They didn't allow themselves to take in the evidence that pointed that Jesus was the Messiah. See, these men knew their scriptures. They knew all the prophecies of what the Messiah would do and would be. But on top of God's word, they added a problem. They added human understanding, not spiritual guidance. They had, see, these preconceived ideas of how the Messiah would come on earth, not as a humble servant like Jesus did. But they wanted this mighty ruler king to free them from the tyranny of Rome. See, our doubts, our disbeliefs, and our human interpretation of Scripture, man, they can keep us on those train tracks. Even when we know that that train is coming, and that's deadly. It will kill us. Verse 28. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." See, Jesus knew exactly who he was and why the Father had sent him. That first line of, "You both know me and you know where I am from," most commentators believe that Jesus was saying that sarcastically. "Oh, you think you know me? You think you know where I'm from?" But reality, they were clueless. Some of the people might have known him from Nazareth. Some people might have even known, although he lived and grew up in Nazareth, they might have even known that he was born in Bethlehem. See, some people might have known the fact, but they were unaware of Jesus' heavenly home. Jesus now clarifies their understanding by stating his purpose and place of birth. Jesus said, "I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Where the people maybe thought Jesus was confused before, now there was no question in their minds that Jesus was claiming to have been sent by God, and that he was in a very close, intimate relationship with God the Father in heaven. Now, if any other man in history had made that claim, we'd call him crazy, right? If you said, "Oh, I'm the Son of God. You know, God sent me down to the earth to be the Messiah to the world." In fact, we'd probably put him away in a psychiatric ward. So that's exactly what the religious leaders sought to do. But by the way, we should never be surprised when the good news of Jesus Christ offends people, because it does. Don't be surprised. The gospel forces us to make sometimes hard decisions in our life, to accept Jesus as Lord and to allow him to change our life. We have that choice, or the other is to reject him, reject his free gift of grace, and accept the consequences of your actions. It's either get off the train tracks and live, or stay on the rails and forever be separated from God. But it's always our choice. It's always their choice. As Ben Vizcarra says, you know what? He's always said, you're either a saint or you ain't, right? There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground with our faith. But we will face opposition when we're sharing the good news. And John in chapter 3 has already taught us why. He said that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, sin is easy. It's led by the flesh. It comes naturally. So whatever the flesh likes, whatever feels good, that's what you feed it. But see, the gospel message always causes us to surrender and to be changed. And if you're like me, I'll tell you, change is hard in my life. I like my tools in certain spots. I like my breakfast and my coffee at a certain time in the morning. I like my clothes folded a certain way and in my drawers a certain way. I'm really a very stubborn man. You can ask Pam. She'll tell you how stubborn I am. I don't like change, but God's change is transformational change, and it's always for the better. And the more we struggle against the mighty hand of God shaping us, the more uncomfortable it gets. These Jewish leaders, man, they were stuck on the tracks, stuck in their ways, stuck in their traditions, stuck in their belief that Jesus had to come as a ruling king. They were offended, stuck in their own prideful, self-conceited lifestyle. Therefore, in verse 30, therefore, they said, they sought to take him, that is, take him and kill him. Take him and silence him. But nobody laid a hand on him because his, that is Jesus' hour, had not come. Like Mike pointed out last week, Jesus was following God's timetable. But the religious leaders, they sought to take Jesus and no one laid a hand on him. Perhaps they were afraid, knowing maybe all the power that Jesus had. Maybe Jesus withdrew almost supernaturally from the crowd. maybe slipped away with his disciples while no one was looking. Or maybe some were being convicted by the evidence they had seen or heard about. Maybe God was beginning to speak truth into some of their hearts. Look at verse 31. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" We know that no man's going to be able to accelerate God's timetable, is he? God's in control of every moment. And Jesus' hour had not come. And God was already working in the hearts of those who were already seeking him. But John tells us that many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" In other words, what more proof do you need that Jesus is the Messiah sent from God? The signs, the wonders. Our four Gospels, they tell us of 37 miracles that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. John tells us at the end of his gospel that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written by one, I suppose they would even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So we know that there were many miracles, many things that Jesus performed that we don't have written knowledge of, but 37 miracles alone is amazing. Many more miracles, signs, wonders. But God has given us these 37 in his four Gospels. But some of us may need more proof, right? Maybe you guys know this one. Jesus Christ fulfilled in his lifetime some 365 different prophecies. Have you heard that one? Definitely low is in the high 200s. High, I've found, is 365. Do you have any idea what the odds are of one man just fulfilling 8 of those? Just 8, not 365. The number is overwhelming. The number is 10 octillion. That's 10 followed by 27 zeros. And by the way, that doesn't account for his specific time in history. But see, Jesus didn't just fulfill 8 prophecies, minimum. Jesus fulfilled, let's just say, 285 confirmed unique prophecies. For it to be that number, it would be 10 to the thousandth power. Note in mathematics, anything that has a chance of 1 in 10 to the 50th power, it's considered to be mathematically impossible to happen. It's just not going to happen. And that confirms that Jesus is who he said he was. It's impossible for any one man to fulfill 265 or 85 minimum prophecies, all by one man, all in the first century, all at the same time. By the way, a little more. If you guys like apologetics, any of you guys like apologetics? Yeah, I know, it's hard. But there's a book. It's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's by Josh and Sean McDowell. I had Sean McDowell over at Talbot as an instructor. Amazing teacher. But man, talks way over my head, way over my pay scale. I'm just saying. Above and beyond. I'll tell you, this book is like, 5 inches thick, and it's the authoritative source of anything you'd like to know. Like I said, way out of my league. I've tried reading some of it, and it reads much like a dictionary or an encyclopedia, but it's just page after page after page. We're talking 1,800 pages of evidence why Jesus is the Messiah. So at this point, John shares with us that he admits all this opposition. He sees all this opposition from the Jewish leaders. And some of them finally are beginning to believe. But we ourselves, remember, cannot lead anybody to faith. In Paul's letters, he says that it is the Holy Spirit who gives people faith to recognize that Jesus is Lord. That's in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Also in Romans 10, 17, that it's the Holy Spirit that works this faith by means of the gospel message. Yes, brothers, we plant the seeds of the gospel, but as Christians, we believe that a person's conversion is entirely the work of God's grace, not our work. It's his work that he does. Jesus is the good news, and through him, men are beginning to believe, we see. We just have to get out of God's way as he's working and let the gospel message speak to each man's heart. So don't run up to those train tracks as a person standing there, and don't go pushing them off thinking you're going to save them, but gently explain the good news both clearly and lovingly. Then pray for God to work in their heart and persevere with them. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers then to take him. So the Pharisees, man, they're starting to get worried. People are beginning to follow Jesus. So they basically sent out the temple police. Now, the temple in Jerusalem, they had their own, shall we say, security force. You can imagine millions of people who traveled to the temple every year. You had to deal with Gentiles, non-believers, arguing with different pagan gods, which ones they should worship outside the temple. You had the money lenders there, trying to get as much money as they could for their wares. Also, you had this temple currency, which was different than the rest of Roman currency. So you had to exchange it for temple currency so you could buy your turtle doves, buy your grain offerings, or temple-approved lambs. And where there were a lot of people, there was also a lot of crime. So you had thieves, robbers, zealots, all trying to take out high-ranking officers there. That's what zealots did. So the Pharisees, man, they called for the local police to arrest Jesus. Verse 33. Then Jesus said to them, that is the police, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. I love this. Notice who Jesus is talking to, how he's talking his way out of this. Jesus is talking to the officers who are coming to arrest him. He says, I shall be with you a little while longer. Then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. See, Jesus' hour had not come yet, but he assured these temple police that he would be going away, but not by them. Again, look at Jesus' boldness, right? Right in front of the police. But we know the whole story. Jesus, after his death and resurrection, will return to his rightful place of honor at the right hand of God. And he is there preparing a place for all believers and interceding with the Father on our account. But to tell those temple officers, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. I'm sure it left them down, dumbfounded. Man, they were speechless. They obviously returned to these Jewish leaders empty-handed. Jesus wasn't with them. And whether it was by divine intervention or the wisdom that they saw no reason to arrest Jesus, they just returned back to their normal civic duties. The officers obviously shared this information with them because they said in verse 35, then the Jews, that is the Jewish leaders, said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. See, you could tell by this statement, it troubled the Jewish leaders. Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Perhaps they thought Jesus was going to go into hiding. Maybe they thought that they scared off Jesus. Perhaps Jesus is headed outside to Palestine, to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks. See, the Jews outside of Palestine were called the diaspora, or dispersion. These were Jews living among the Greeks and the Mediterranean pagan areas. They were considered, though, less than Jews because their contact was with unclean pagan beliefs. Surprisingly, though, look at it there. They repeated what Jesus had said to them, word for word. They said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The invitation to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that God sent his Son into the world to save us, man, it has an expiration date. Every man is only gifted one lifetime to accept Jesus as Lord. We all know that. After our death, man, if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus says, you're going to seek me, but you're not going to find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Now I know most of us tonight here, man, you're all strong men of faith. You're my brothers. In fact, you're my eternal brothers. And I know we're going to have a lot more good times up in heaven, right? With new bodies that don't hurt, backs that are healed, and knees that don't creak, and shoulders that don't crack. But I'll tell you, but there's one thing we all know. Someone we know, someone we love and care about, they're sitting on those train tracks. Now, some of these loved ones, they might know a whole lot about Jesus. They might know who he is. They might know his name. They might know why he came. They might even be going to church with us. But make no mistake, if they don't have that personal relationship with Jesus, they're standing on the tracks. They're still in harm's way. Now, you can push unbelievers off the tracks, but I've found that rarely works. It's kind of like dragging your kids off to church. You know, have you ever done that? Man, I'm tired. I don't want to go. It'll work in a loving environment, but I'll tell you, a lot of love and teaching them about Jesus and why we go is a much better way. You can also scare them straight. That is, call it fire and brimstone preaching. Repent or burn in the fires of hell. I know that was popular in the 60s. We'd see them on the street corners, the guys yelling out. But I'll tell you, this hardly represents our loving and gracious God. But here's a fourfold way of representing the gospel that I found works for me. And you have to remember kind of these in order. It's just four short words: God, sin, Jesus, grace. Do you know those? God, sin, Jesus, grace. Number one, we begin with God, the truth about who God is, truth about what he created, how he is the creator, and God is a holy God, and he is a just God, and he has this great love for all of his creation. But the second thing we need to teach them about is first God, then sin, the truth about sin, that all men have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, how we were made perfectly in God's image, and there was a time that sin didn't rule in our broken bodies on this earth, and we would live eternally with God in heaven. But sin created that brokenness in this world. We have to tell them that because of this reason, because of sin coming into the world, it created this separation from God. And the wages of that sin, it's death. If you stay on those tracks, that train's a-coming. Thirdly, we teach them about Jesus, the truth about Jesus. Jesus didn't come to condemn us, came to love us, came to gather us, to save us, to be our Messiah. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. Because God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, it's the love of God that saves his creation. It's God, sin, Jesus, and then grace. We have to teach them about the truth of God's grace, that you cannot earn your way to heaven. See, it's by grace we have been saved, through faith. But the truth is, we all know someone that's on the tracks. We're starting to hear that whistle blow, guys, men. You know who you're talking, who you're thinking about. We know someone who's there. And it doesn't matter almost how they get off the tracks, but they need to get off. We're hearing that whistle blow, and we don't want to fall into that trap like the Pharisees. Don't let doubt, don't let disbelief, don't let denial or even delay keep those that we love from their eternal destination. But help them believe today, now, and be saved. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, your your unfailing love for us, Father, your faithfulness to us, that even when we're unfaithful, you remain faithful. Father, thank you for this brotherhood we call men, this band of brothers that we get to do life together, not just today, but eternally, Father. So, Father, bless us, men. Help us to speak words of truth as we go out in the world and to those standing on those train tracks, because time is getting short. Lord, your return is coming soon. And Father, we want to see those that we love there with us in heaven. So Father, give us words, give us hearts of love that reach out to them. And Father, give us the wisdom and your timing of when to speak so that they may be saved and saved eternally. And we ask this all in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, brothers.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.